It's unusual in this day and age to talk about suffering, as we tend to do everything in our powers to avoid it. Yet here are a group of people, the top cyclists, who almost embrace it. Bradley Wiggins described how he felt during the grueling penultimate stage of last year's tour. "That's an incredibly nice feeling, that kind of suffering. Just kind of how far can you push your body to breaking before you go, right, that's enough." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I wonder if we might be able to feel like that about suffering for the gospel, which is the theme of our passage this evening, a theme which Michael introduced us to last week. It will certainly be a challenge to each one of us. Now, when preparing a talk, we're encouraged to come up with a theme statement which summarises the passage. Mine is, and I must confess it's not terribly original, "No gain without pain." And that's something certainly that Bradley Wiggins was familiar with. But I think I'd like to add that there is most definitely a gain. So no gain without pain, but there is most definitely a gain. Now, before we get into our passage for this evening, let's just quickly remind ourselves of the context. The book of 2 Timothy was written by Paul whilst he was in prison awaiting execution. It is his last will and testament. And we should therefore take great note of it, as he is passing on great pearls of wisdom to his friend and co-worker Timothy. What about Timothy? Well, he had been with Paul for a number of years. He was often his envoy, sent to different churches to deliver messages. Many describe him as timid and shy. I'm not so sure about that. As we'll see in our passage later, one of the tasks Paul passes on to Timothy is to choose faithful and able people to pass on the message. And I'm sure that Paul would have used the same criteria to choose his own fellow workers. I'm not sure that shy and timid would have fitted the bill for the work that Paul had in mind. But one thing we do know, that Timothy was certainly in a stressful place. There was a lot of pressure on his shoulders, as we shall see. As we look at this book, we will see it has a lot to say to pastors, church leaders, and future pastors. But it also has a message to each one of us, as we are each called to spread the gospel. We all have a responsibility to ensure that the right people are chosen to lead. So let's take careful note of what it has to say. So to our passage this evening. If you could turn to it, it would be great. That was on page 1195 of the Pew Bibles. If we look at those verses at the end of chapter 1, these provide the immediate context of what Paul is saying to Timothy. And by the way, the church as a whole, as these letters of Paul were all written to be read out aloud. So, the end of chapter 1, we read, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." It's a pretty stark opening, isn't it? Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, when Paul says they have deserted me, he's speaking as an apostle, one who is passing on what has been given to him by Christ. So in deserting Paul, they're also deserting Christ. Now, this was the area in which Paul had planted many churches. 7 are recorded in Asia Minor, and that's the modern-day Turkey. And they included Ephesus, where Timothy was. This same theme, this turning away from the true gospel, is also recorded in chapter 4, verse 4 of the letter, when we read, "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The true church was hanging on by its fingernails. These were critical times. So Paul's instructions to Timothy and the church were doubly important. It must also have grieved Paul to see so many turning their back on the gospel. But there is hope. Not all have turned. Some are still faithful. And he gives the example there of Onesiphorus as a source of encouragement. We then come to the main part of our passage, and that's in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 13. Now, to help us remember it, I'd like to put three C's before you tonight. Firstly, a characteristic in verse 1. Secondly, a calling in verse 2. And a challenge in verse 3, which is then amplified in the rest of our reading. So a characteristic. Look at the first two words in verse 1 then. "You then." These words imply a difference. And this theme of difference is picked up elsewhere. Keep your finger in the passage and just flip the page over and have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. That begins, "You, however." In 3, verse 14, "As for you." And then in chapter 4, verse 5, "But you." Notice the theme. You are to be different. You are not to follow the crowd. You are to stick with the gospel. You are not to cave in to pressure. Back to verse 1 then. What's he called to be? Be strong. If that was all he was saying, it would not be terribly encouraging. Ultimately, we as mere humans, in many ways, are weak and fickle. We do not like to stick out like a sore thumb. We do not like to be different. We find it uncomfortable. Our inclination is to be selfish. So we do not really have much strength within ourselves. But Paul doesn't finish there, does he? He adds, "Be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ." Be strong in the grace that is Jesus Christ. Timothy was not immune from the desires to follow the crowd, to be like the other churches and their leaders who had turned away from Paul and the gospel. But he was to continue to be faithful. To do that, to resist the pressures from those around it, he was to be strong, strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. The strength was not to come from within, but from without. Christ would provide the strength. Christ will give Timothy and us the necessary strength to do the work of the gospel. His strength will help us meet the challenges of an immoral world. His strength will help us in resisting temptation in all its guises. It will help us stand up to those issues such as homosexuality and gay marriage. It will give us the strength to cope with the rampant materialism which surrounds us. His strength will keep our eyes fixed on the task in hand of proclaiming the gospel, of nurturing the flock. Isn't it good to know that we have his strength to draw on? So we have a characteristic. We are to be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. Secondly, Timothy has a calling, a task to do, and we'll read that in verse 2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Now recently, Liz and I went to see the Lindisfarne Gospels, which were on display in Durham. And whilst there, we had a look round the cathedral. And I was particularly struck with a very plain tombstone situated behind the high altar, which was simply inscribed Cuthbert. Now, I haven't time to tell you much about him, but he was born in about 635 and was an abbot in Lindisfarne. And he was known for his missionary work, for spreading the gospel. And here he was in a magnificent cathedral, which was there partly as the result of his faithfulness to the word. We are here in St. Peter Stapenhill, a place I'm sure that he had never even heard of, because he and men like him were faithful and preached the gospel. In this verse, we can see the model for spreading of the gospel. Now, let's look at it together again. Notice the perspective. First, Paul was an apostle. So he heard the word, the gospel, directly from Christ. Paul has then passed it on to Timothy. Now, Timothy was to entrust it to reliable or faithful men, as the ESV puts it, and they were also to be men who were qualified or able to teach. Now, qualified in this sense does not mean you have to have letters at the end of your name. It simply means that you are able to do it, that you are a good communicator who can explain the message to others in such a way as they understand it. So he was to choose these faithful and able men. And they in turn would pass it on to others. Notice four generations in one statement. Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. And that's very much a blueprint for the passing on of the gospel. Now let's just consider those qualities for a moment. And I'm going to use the words faithful and able. Yes, they were to be generally faithful, faithful to wives and friends and in their work. But more importantly, they were to be faithful to the gospel, the good deposit, as it's described in verse 14 of chapter 1. They also had to have the ability to teach. Now, there are lots of lovely, faithful Christians who live according to the word of God, but are not gifted with an ability to teach. Those that do teach, though, have to be faithful. They have to be careful never to stray from the word, never to distort or add to it, never to try and tone it down, never to try and ignore the difficult bits. That's the only way to be faithful. Paul has already mentioned those who are able but not faithful at the beginning of our passage. Phygellus and Hermogenes, who have led their churches away. And their like still exists today. There are leaders and teachers who distort the gospel for their own means. We have to be constantly on our guard. So Timothy is to find people who are faithful and able. Now these characteristics are required of all who teach the Bible, and it's not just from the pulpit. There are the Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, those who lead home groups, the ladies' fellowship. They all need to be faithful and able. We have to ask the question, how concerned are we as a church about the future, about having the right people in place to pass on the gospel, making sure that the work of the gospel continues? This is not just Michael's role. We all have a part to play. It should be a priority in our prayers. We should be looking around to see where the next generation is coming from. Who are our future leaders? What are we going to do to nurture them, to train them, to encourage them? All these things are vital for the continuation of the church here in Stapenhill. We have benefited from previous generations who have ensured that the gospel is preached and passed on. It's now our responsibility. And it's a responsibility we need to take seriously. So, Timothy is called to have a characteristic, to be strong in the grace of the Lord. And he has a calling. That is to ensure that arrangements are made to pass on the gospel. And lastly, he is challenged. We read, don't we, in verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In other versions it says, endure. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Notice that it's not that you will have hardship in the future, but you are to endure it. You are to continue despite of it. Hardship is not to deflect you from your purpose. None of us really want to experience hardship and suffering. Michael explained last week that these concepts are alien to our modern day society. A society whose sole aim seems to be hedonistic gratification. A society which is truly purposeless with no grasp of the truth. Such a society will always shun suffering and hardship. But as we have already seen, Timothy is called to be different. He is to suffer. He is to endure hardship. And to help him understand this better, Paul gives him two sets of examples. The first three are similes, and we'll read about those in verses 4 to 6. Then we have a couple of actual examples in verses 8 to 10. So firstly, in verse 4, we read, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul was fond of using soldiers as examples, no doubt because there were lots of them around. Soldiers on active service do not expect an easy time. They are sent into hostile environments. They're under stress. They're shot at. They're ridiculed and hated by the enemy. But still they continue. Why? Because they want to please their commanding officer. A medal is the ultimate accolade for a soldier. It's a recognition that he has endured and pleased his commander. And notice also they don't get distracted or involved in civilian affairs, as our verse puts it. They have to concentrate on the task in hand. Distractions will have a negative impact on their mission and their safety. They have to remain focused. Timothy was under stress. He was in a hostile place. As we've seen, all around him were moving away from the gospel. And he's called to stick with it, to endure hardship like a soldier. So what kind of battle does Timothy and we have to fight? Well, fortunately, it's not usually one involving bullets. Our battles are with godlessness and selfishness, of being seduced by the values of the world we see around us. We obviously live in the world, and we are part of it, and we need to do what we do well. We need to work hard at our jobs. We need to be faithful enough to our families and friends. But we need to be focused. We need to be careful that our interests, whatever they may be, DIY and doing up the house, hobbies, crafts, sport, music, whatever it is, we need to be careful that they do not become a distraction to our Christian work. There's nothing wrong with them in themselves, but we must not become entangled with them. Then moving on to verse 5, the athlete we have. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, except by competing according to the rules. So he has to compete according to rules. In the ancient games, the athlete had to commit himself to training for 10 months before the games, and in the events, they had to follow the rules. No shortcuts on the track. Staying within the circle for the shot and the discus. Not overstepping the mark in the long jump and javelin, and so on. If he didn't compete according to these rules, there'd be no chance there of the victor's wreath. So Timothy was expected to compete according to the rules. What does this mean? Well, he had to live his life according to God's rules, the Ten Commandments. He was to fully embrace them in his life, not because they would lead to salvation, only an acceptance of the grace of God through the death of his Son on the cross can save us. But living our life according to his law shows that we want to serve our Heavenly Father, and it proves our commitment to him. Moving on, in verse 6, we have the picture of the farmer. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hard-working farmer, then. Let's put the simile back into Paul's time. All the work then was done by hand or by oxen. It was physically very demanding. There was not a John Deere tractor in sight. Not that the farmers of today don't work hard. I'm not trying to say that for one moment. He had to prepare the ground, sow the seeds, keep the land weed-free, harvest the crops. Only when he had done all that could he enjoy a good crop and receive that first share of the harvest. So what does this mean to Timothy, to our leaders and to our pastors and to us? Well, the Bible teaches us that holiness is a harvest. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And we can read about that in Galatians 5 in verses 22 to 23. And the Holy Spirit is the chief farmer. But we have our part to play. We need to be dedicated to prayer and study of the Word. And if we are not going on with the Lord, if we are not growing as Christians, if we are not developing our understanding, we have to ask ourselves why. Are we dedicated to prayer and Bible study? Are we participating in home groups? Are we coming to hear the Word of God preached week by week? If we are not, then it's urgent that we do something about it. The leading of others to Christ is also a harvest that involves hard work. Praying, sowing the seed in conversation, inviting people to talks, developing sacrificial relationships. It's been said that souls are won by tears of pain. The harvest is not easy. So what are the main points in these three verses? The soldier is to be single-minded, the athlete is to be law-abiding, and the farmer hard-working. Now these are all pictures of what it means to be fully engaged in serving Christ. It is hard work, and it will involve suffering. However, there is a but, and it's a big but. It's also full of blessing for us. Look again. The soldier's single-mindedness is rewarded by his commanding officer's pleasure. The athlete gets the prize, be that a gold medal or a wreath. The farmer's work, that's rewarded by the first share of a fine crop. Jesus requires a great deal of his leaders and of us, but there is a great joy and reward in serving him. Paul finishes these similes with verse 7, where he says to Timothy, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Notice Paul expects Timothy to think. All Christians are expected to think. Deuteronomy and Luke tells us that very well-known saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Thinking is hard work, but just look at the encouragement. Timothy is to think, and the Lord will give him understanding. This should be a huge encouragement to us, and it should spur us on in our Bible study, in our meeting together. If we work hard at thinking, the Lord will grant us understanding. What greater thing can there be than to properly understand the Bible, to properly understand the Lord's will for each one of us? Paul now turns to actual real-life examples to illustrate verse 3. And remember, it's all about enduring hardship. In verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." Why does he say that? Well, he must be continuing his explanation of the same point, that discipleship is hard, but there are great blessings. So Timothy, he says, "Remember our supreme example, Jesus the Son of God, who took on human form." Notice he doesn't mention the persecutions and suffering that Christ endured. He simply announces that he was raised from the dead. Now, Timothy hardly needed to be reminded about the cross. He too was suffering at the moment. So he reminds Timothy about the resurrection. In other words, you will cope with and endure the suffering more easily if you remember the resurrection. Suffering in this life is followed by glory in the life to come. This is where the Christian is different. We know our future is secure. We know we have a life to look forward to, a life in a new body, a life where there is no pain or grief. If we remember that, if we fix our eyes on that promise, then our whole perspective changes. We then understand that today's problems and sufferings are merely transitory when we compare them to the promises of the life to come. Let's move on and look at verses 9 and 10. And it gives us a second example, which is Paul himself. "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He's truly suffering. He feels humiliated, chained like a criminal. The chains on his wrists and feet would be sore and painful. But he is rejoicing. Why? Because it says that God's word is not changed. He's not chained. In his first defense before the court, he was able to preach the gospel. And even in prison, he's able to write. He's probably dictating this letter to Luke. He's able to spread the word of God. So despite the suffering of Paul and his ultimate demise, the word of God cannot be bound. It cannot be stopped. The baton is simply handed on to others. And Paul is in the process of handing over the baton here to Timothy. And so it has been ever since. The baton has been passed on from person to person. And these people have often suffered greatly. But the gospel, the good news we have in Christ, has spread around the world. And it continues to do so today. That should be a source of great encouragement to us. We conclude with a trustworthy saying. It says in verses 11 to 13. He's here probably quoting a proverb or a saying of the day, or maybe even a hymn. And it says here, doesn't it? "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Notice it's in two parts there. 11 and 12 are the positive, and the second half of 12 and 13 are the negative. Let's look at the positive one first. Now this is a lovely encouragement to Timothy, and it should be one to us as well. If we die with Christ, in other words, if we've been faithful to the end, and then the same thought is repeated in a different form just to emphasize the point. If we endure, if we don't give in, if we remain faithful, if we carry on despite the suffering, then what? We will also reign with him. Let's just look at that again, for it's quite a statement. We will also reign with him. Christ will share his kingdom with Timothy. He will share his kingdom with us. That's quite mind-boggling. What a thought. Now Paul, in the end of this section, he ends it with a warning. What if we don't endure? What if we are not faithful? What is the consequence? In other words, if we deny him now, he will deny us on the day of judgment. It's important not to misinterpret he will remain faithful. It doesn't mean that if we are not faithful, he will still accept us. It means he will be faithful to himself, to his own character, to his warnings. He will carry them out. If we turn to Christ, he will accept us. If we turn our backs on him, he will reject us. A dire warning for then, we will be facing an eternity in hell. So what of this for us? We may not all call to be leaders or teachers or preachers, but we all have a part to play in the proclamation of the gospel. We have a part to play in ensuring that future leaders and teachers are identified and trained. We have a responsibility to grow in faith, to seek holiness. And let's make no bones about it. That will be hard. We will face opposition. We will face challenges. We will face difficulties. We will have to suffer as a result, some of us more than others. But we all need to be good soldiers of Christ. We are weak, but he will provide the strength. We are ignorant, but he will provide the understanding. We are fearful, but look at the encouragement. We can please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5. That's a great thought alone, isn't it, that we can actually please Christ. We will receive a first share of the harvest in verse 6. Growing understanding will be given to us in verse 7. We have the promise of new life with Christ in the future in verse 8. And God's word can never be bound or stopped. There are so many blessings, it makes no sense whatsoever to live in any other way. So let's take up the battle. Let's commit ourselves fully. Let's be faithful to the gospel. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, there will be problems. But we will be strengthened, and we have a glorious future to look forward to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement. We thank you that you will strengthen us. We thank you that you will provide understanding for us. We know, Lord, that we will face problems, that we will have difficulties, that we will suffer in many ways. But we can be assured, Lord, that we have a future which is certain, a future with you in heaven, and in that, Lord, we rejoice. So strengthen us, Lord. Give us the strength to endure so that we may know that glorious future. Amen.